Luke chapter 15, and we'll read just the first two verses together. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Luke writes and says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him." The tax collectors and sinners are coming near to Jesus. They're drawing close to the Son of God. "But the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help me today to share the word that I believe you've put on my heart to share, to encourage each one of us to remember what our purpose is in this world. That, Father, we are faithful, that whatever we are involved in this world will ultimately bring us to that end of being a living witness for Jesus, so that souls might be won into the kingdom of God. Help us to be faithful to that end, Father. And help us to understand the word today, Lord, as a challenge to that end, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we shared a message with you that we called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And I want to pick up on that theme again today and just finish that out today. Some more things to share with you along those lines. I think it's important for us to understand this 15th chapter of Luke's gospel in the light of those first two verses. It tells us there that the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious people of the day, were upset with Jesus, getting more angry with Jesus as a result of that. They didn't understand why Jesus would have anything to do with people whom they considered to be low-life kind of people. Okay? The rest of the chapter is Jesus' explanation as to why he drew near and dined with the priests, the tax collectors, and the sinners. The rest of the chapter is often called the chapter of lost things. And there are three parables in this chapter about things that are lost and the links that people would go to find what was lost. And that's the whole answer to the question, why does he eat with these lowlifes? Because he would go to any length to find those that were lost to bring them into the kingdom of God. Okay? And so this establishes for us today our purpose as a people, as a church, as a community of believers in this day and time. Ultimately, our purpose as believers is to be a light to the world. It's to show Jesus to them. It's to help them to know the Lord, so they can come into the kingdom of God and be saved forever as we are. And our purpose in this world is to see to it that others get to know Jesus and come into the family of God and the household of faith. It's important you understand that's our priority, because as believers, we are often involved in a whole lot of other causes. And we've got this issue we want to deal with, and these people we want to correct, and this situation we want to change. And all of these causes that are going on in the body of Christ, the causes themselves are not necessarily bad, but when we make those causes more important than our ultimate purpose, which is soul winning, then we're missing the mark. And when we allow those other causes that we get involved in to prevent us from doing what we're supposed to be doing, and when we actually, those other causes actually work against us in our ultimate goal of winning people to the kingdom of God, then brother and sister, you and I need to step back and take a look at those causes and see if those causes are really worth the effort that we're putting into them, for one thing, or see if maybe there isn't a better way we can work toward the cause that we're trying to work toward that doesn't change our witness for Jesus Christ and doesn't prevent people from actually coming into the kingdom of God. They call Jesus a friend of sinners. They actually thought they were insulting Jesus when they said that. They said a lot of things about Jesus. They insulted him a lot of ways. They called him a lot of names. And one of the things they said was he's a friend of sinners, and they thought that was really highly insulting to the Son of God. But the truth of the matter is that is exactly what he wanted to be, because Jesus knew when he came into this world, if he would befriend the people of this world that needed him, if he would love the people of this world that were sinners, that needed to be saved, by showing love to those people, he could earn a voice, he could earn a right to speak into their lives and hopefully win them into the kingdom of God, save their souls, and change their lives. So guys, we're not going to save the world by condemning the world. We're not going to save the world by being angry at the world. We're going to save the world when we, like Jesus, love the world and are willing to become friends of sinners. When we understand, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, that it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And as Jesus said in Matthew 9, we read it last week, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is more concerned about loving people than he is about trying to make people keep the rules. Because Jesus knows if he loves those people, if he can form a relationship with those people, he can change their heart by his love so that they instinctively desire to keep the rules. And then he doesn't have to condemn them for not keeping the rules. See? This is why Jesus became a friend of sinners. He wanted to show them love. Love is more important than law, where Jesus is concerned. And I just want to be sure we're clear on this today. I want to share some things with you. I just want to share my heart with you for a few moments this morning. We'll look at some more scripture. I have a grave concern about the body of Christ today, particularly the evangelical right today, who has so many issues that they're out there fighting on. And I wonder if in some of our fighting, we are actually alienating people that we're supposed to be winning to the kingdom of God. And we may win our cause, but if we do so at the cost of souls, then we have failed in our mission. So I want to tell you something today. I don't care what cause it is, that it's your big cause that you're fighting for and you're working on and all these things. There is no other cause greater to God in all of the world than saving lost souls. Okay? So that's got to be first. That's got to be first. And you and I need to understand this. Listen. Help me, Lord. Please understand that this sermon is not about whether we should or whether we shouldn't have certain laws. Okay? That's not what this sermon is about. And if that's what you think it's about, then you're misunderstanding the whole sermon. But having said that, let me say this. I feel like as Christians, sometimes, in fact, I'm concerned that a lot of times our fight in this world is more politically motivated than spiritually motivated. And sometimes I see inconsistencies in our approach as believers. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. And again, the sermon is not about whether we should have this law, whether we should have that law. That's not what this sermon is about. The sermon is about how do we reach the people beyond the law. But here's the thing. Where it comes to gun violence, we swear that more laws won't fix the problem. Probably right. But then where it comes to abortion, it's important to us that we have more laws because we think we're going to fix the problem that way. And I'm just telling you guys, we're not. We're not. This is not about whether we should or we shouldn't have laws. This is about how do we reach people beyond the laws. And I think sometimes, and I'm going to show this to you in more detail in a little while from Luke 19. But I think sometimes in our fight for certain rights and for certain causes, we get in the way and prevent people from seeing Jesus. I'll show that to you in just a few moments. We can win a cause, but in the process fail at our mission if people are turned off to Jesus Christ because of the way we fight our cause. In the church today, Jesus made this statement in John's gospel. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples. They will know that you're my followers, my church, by the love that they see in your life. And I think in our communities today, we're not showing the love of Christ the way that we're supposed to. In fact, I'm convinced we're known a whole lot more for the things that we are against than we are for our love for Jesus or our love for sinners. And I fear that gets in the way of people seeing Jesus. We're against abortion. We're against homosexuality. In the past, we're against divorce. We're against all of these issues and all of these kinds of things. We are more known for what we are against. We are more known as a people who are more willing to shoot their wounded than restore their wounded, than we are for a people who's willing to love the world regardless of how they act. But Jesus loved them. Hey, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us all. And so this morning, as we talk about Jesus being a friend of sinners, I want us to think about ourselves today. What does all of those sinners out there that we are so quick to point fingers at and condemn and things like that, if you were to ask them today, what do you think the church thinks about you? Do you really think they would respond, oh, the church loves us? Do you think that's the way that the gay community would respond if you asked them, what does the church think about you today? What about all those people in the abortion industry? What are those doctors? What are those organizations? If you ask the people that are in those things, what do you think the church feels about you today? Do you think they would say, oh, the church loves us? Guys, I'm just saying. I understand. I'm not talking about compromising morality here. But I'm talking about beyond the issues lie human beings and human hearts and human souls that need to be won to Jesus. And we've got to find a way to not compromise righteousness, but at the same time still win souls and not push them away from Christ. We've got to win them. Laws won't fix our society. Have we figured that out yet? We've got laws against murder. Have we stopped that yet? We got laws against stealing. Have we stopped that yet? We got bukus of laws against drug problems, illegal drug problems. Have we solved the drug problems with our laws? Laws aren't going to, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have laws. I'm simply saying we're not going to change our culture and our society by laws as much as we may need them. We are only going to change our society and our culture when we love them the way Jesus loved them. See, Jesus did not come to embrace the culture. Jesus came to change the culture. But Jesus knew the only way to change the culture was to embrace the people. That's what he did. He loved them in order to win them into the kingdom of God. And so we looked at some scripture last week about Jesus, the friend of sinners. We talked about, and why don't you turn over to John chapter 4. We'll look at a passage of scripture over there. We looked at one while you're turning there. Let me just share with you. We looked at one from John chapter 8 last week, which is the story there in John chapter 8 of the woman that was caught in adultery. And if you remember the story there, they wanted to stone it, actually testing Jesus. But they wanted to stone this woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus actually sided with the woman instead of the Pharisees. By law, they were right. The woman deserved to be stoned to death according to the law. But Jesus chose the way of mercy. Jesus chose the way of love and forgiveness. James tells us mercy triumphs over judgment. And Jesus chose to walk that path where sinful people were concerned, to show mercy rather than judgment. And he commands us, as we saw in Matthew chapter 9, that mercy is what he desires from us, not sacrifice, not laws, but mercy and love toward people who are hurting. And we made this point, I want you to understand this, I want you to see this clearly today. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, Jesus, the Son of God, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. You and I, as believers, are supposed to be showing the world Jesus, who is grace and truth. Not just grace, not just truth, but grace and truth. In our society today, we've got a warped view of what grace is. And in our church today, many people think that grace means license to sin. God forgives everything by his grace, therefore it doesn't matter whatever we do, it's all under grace, therefore live how you will. Choose how to, you know, how you want to, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's all covered by grace. That's not what grace is. Grace is not license to sin. Grace is the power of God working in our lives to help us overcome sin. Okay? So when we talk about grace, we're not talking about just license, but a lot of people see it that way. A lot of people say, well, we need to be more gracious. It's true. But graciousness does not mean accepting people's wicked lifestyles. See, because grace has to be matched with truth. Now, it can't be just truth alone either. Because if we're just sharing the truth, we're going to come across as mean and hateful and condemning. Because it's true, sinners go to hell. But if that's all you say, that's just mean and hateful. And that's why we need to come with grace and truth. And we saw that in the picture of Jesus with this woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus stands for this woman. He protects this woman from the accusers and the people that wanted to take her life. Jesus shows her mercy. Jesus shows her love. When all the rest of them have left, Jesus looks at the woman and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And they've all gone. And Jesus said this. He said, "Neither do I condemn you." That's mercy. That's grace. But he didn't stop with just being gracious. He didn't say, "I don't condemn you either. Going back to what you were doing." No. Grace came in mercy and in love toward this woman. But then he said, "Go and don't sin anymore." Truth, you see. Grace and truth. By grace, with love, he earns a voice into this woman's life so that he can speak truth into her life, a life-changing truth that she can receive because she knows it comes from the place of love. Look at John chapter 4. Here's another beautiful illustration of what we're talking about today. In John chapter 4, again, a very familiar story to you, no doubt. Thank you, Lord. John chapter 4, look at verses 3 through 7. I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I want to just point out the highlights to you. This is the story of Jesus when he meets the woman at the well in Samaria. In John chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, it says, Jesus left Judea, and he went away again. Judea is the region to the south. And he went away again to Galilee, which is a region to the north. And he had to pass through Samaria. Samaria is right in between the two regions, okay? So he's going to Galilee from Judea, And he's passing through this region of Samaria. And the reason that he is because God has a providential plan for him. He has a destiny for him, a meeting ordained by God with a woman at a well. He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Noon or six in the evening, depending on which calendar, which clock you're using. Okay. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, let me just stop right there. Jesus said to her, he says, give me a drink. But let me just stop with Jesus said to her. Because what Jesus does in even speaking to this woman breaks all kind of cultural rules. Okay. First one was, in the day and time and in the culture, men did not generally speak to women in public, especially those that were strangers to them. This just wasn't something that they did in that day and time and the culture. You didn't talk to somebody, to a woman, and a man didn't talk to a woman, especially if she was a stranger. But Jesus, listen, Jesus didn't come to embrace the culture. He came to embrace people. And so Jesus speaks to the woman. Secondly, this woman is a Samaritan woman. Now we've shared with you many times before about the hatred between Jewish people and Samaritan people. They did not like each other. The Samaritans were a mixed breed of people, and the Jews thought they were just a lower form of life, and they didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. In fact, typically, what the Jews would do in this journey that Jesus takes from Judah in the south to Galilee in the north, typically what they might do is they would go over to the Jordan River, and they might track up along the Jordan River. They might actually even cross the Jordan River and go north and then come back into Galilee just to avoid Samaria and the Samaritans because they despised them. And yet this Samaritan woman comes and comes to the well in the middle of the day. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. Number one, a woman. Number two, a Samaritan woman. Number three, an immoral woman. Look down at verse 16. There's conversation between this woman and Jesus about water, and Jesus was wanting to reveal himself to the woman. He says to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, I know. You've had five of them. You're living with a guy now. You're not married to him. I know. Even so, Jesus was willing to strike up a conversation with this sinner. Why? Because he loves her. And he wants her to know who he is. Because he wants to save her. Save her from her sins. Save her from herself. Save her from a Christless eternity. And so he strikes up this conversation with this woman. He embraces her in order to win her and to change her life forever. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was willing to risk his reputation. He didn't care what people thought about him. All he cared about was doing what God told him to do when he got here, and that was to win the world to God. In fact, the last verse we're going to read today said that Jesus will tell us that Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. Look at it with me. Look at Luke chapter 19. Go to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19. While you're turning there, let's just have a conversation. You find people, you find there are people in this world that you have a hard time being around. People maybe don't live like you think they ought to live or act like you think they ought to act. You find it hard to be around people that are different from you. I do. I'll just be honest with you. I do. I like you guys. But there are people out there that I have a hard time being around. There are people out there that live differently, do things differently. It's hard to be around people like that. But we have to be around people. How many of you know we have to be around people if we're going to win them to Jesus? It's the only way we're going to win them. We reject them. We hold them at arm's length. We're never going to be able to witness to them and win them. And we've got to form relationships with them. And we've got to draw near to people in order to earn that right to speak into their life. And to tell them about the things of the Lord. And it's so easy sometimes when it's people who live a particular way. It's so easy for us to think, well, you know, what are people going to think if they see me with this person? We get all concerned about our rep at that point. See, what are they going to think about me? Did you know Peter actually did that? No less a person than the Apostle Peter did that very thing. Here's a guy who had a vision from heaven about you need to go hang out with Gentiles. The Jews didn't like Gentiles, didn't hang out with them, stayed away from them. God shows Peter from a special vision, you need to go hang out with some Gentiles because they need Jesus too. And Peter went to the house of Cornelius and went he and his house to Jesus and began taking the gospel to Gentiles. But then there came a time when he was preaching to some Gentiles and some of the leaders of the Jews didn't like it very much. You know what Peter did? Peter backed off. Peter was concerned about his reputation where those Jews were concerned. Paul tells us all about it in Galatians chapter 2. Paul tells us that he actually had to rebuke Peter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Peter, you care too much about your own rep, not about the souls of these lost people. You need to step up, Peter. Do what God called you to do. And Paul had to rebuke him for it. And guys, you and I need to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and step into the lives of people that maybe are not exactly like us, or even maybe some of these awful sinners that we talk about all the time. People in the abortion community, people in the gay community, people, whatever. Maybe we need to step up and show them the love of Christ. Is it possible that that's how that war is going to be won? If we can win them to Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 19. And look at the story. Again, another familiar story to you. The story of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. You know why he was rich? Because he was a chief tax collector. Okay, he just told you right there. Remember, we talked about this last week. Remember the tax collectors in that day, in that time, in that culture. The way they operated was, Jews were hired by Rome to collect taxes from the Jews. And so the other Jews saw these tax collectors as cheats, as traitors, as thieves, as of all of these kinds of things. Because what they would do is, if Rome required $10 tax from every person, they would take as much as they could possibly get from anybody. They'd give Rome their $10. But if they could get 30 out of Chris, that's 20 for their pocket, see. And that's the way they did business. And they were thieves. And they were crooks. And they were sinners. Just like they would call. But look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. This guy's a godfather. Okay? This guy's one of those guys at the top of the heap. He has perfected the art. He is in charge. He is a chief tax collector. This guy's awful. And he's rich. He proves he's very successful at what he does by the wealth that he possesses, okay? So here's this guy, but now you need to know something about Zacchaeus. Even though Zacchaeus is a very rich and wealthy man, there's still something missing in his life and he knows it. He knows there's something missing in his life. And he's curious about this man named Jesus. Look at verse 3 and 4. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Zacchaeus is a little guy, can't see over the crowd. Here's where I was going to make my point. That sometimes we as people get in the way and keep people from seeing Jesus. This crowd was standing there and they were blocking Zacchaeus' view and he couldn't see who Jesus was. And I tell you, brother and sister, there are things that you and I do in this world. We're supposed to be representatives of Jesus Christ, and yet some of the things that we do in this world are a long way from the calling of Christ. And when we do things that are not according to the person of Jesus and the nature of Christ, then we keep people from seeing Jesus. God forbid that we would ever be among the crowd that keeps people from seeing Jesus, when in reality we're supposed to be showing Jesus to all the world. Help us, Lord. Verse 5, when Jesus came to that place, Jesus is a friend of sinners, and when Jesus comes to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Jesus knows him. Jesus knows all about him. Jesus knows this man. He knows who he is. He knows what he does. He knows how he rips people off. He knows how he made himself wealthy. He knows that he's a sinner. And Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus didn't treat Zacchaeus the way the Pharisees treated him. The Pharisees despised and rejected him. Jesus embraced and loved him. Hurry and come down, for today I must stay in your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Look at verse 6. He received him gladly. Why did he receive Jesus gladly? Because Jesus showed the man love. Jesus shows this man love. He shows him respect. He is willing to embrace this man. He is willing to meet with him. He's willing to sit down and eat with this man in his home, to show this man how completely and desperately he loves this man. In love, he embraces him, befriends him, and Zacchaeus receives him gladly. Look at the rest of the story, verse 7. When they saw it, here are the Jews, here are the Jewish leaders, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. What's he doing over there? He's not treating me. And they begin to judge Jesus and persecute Jesus because they see the kind of people Jesus is hanging out with. But they don't understand. Jesus is not hanging out with this man because he's like this man. Jesus is hanging out with this man because he loves this man. And he wants to change this man. And he wants to bring this man into the kingdom of God. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, please notice, all Jesus says to this man is, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner. I'm coming home with you. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't point his sins out to him. Jesus knows. Zacchaeus knows that Jesus knows. But Zacchaeus also knows that Jesus loves Zacchaeus in spite of what he knows. Church, can the world say the same thing about you and me? We've made it abundantly clear what we think about the way a lot of people live. But do they know we still love them anyway? I think maybe that's where we're missing the boat. They know that we know what kind of people they are. The question is, do they know we love them anyway? Zacchaeus knew that Jesus knew what kind of person he was. But Zacchaeus knew that Jesus loved him anyway. And look at what happens in verse 8. Jesus doesn't have to lay down the law. Jesus just showers him with love. And look at what happens. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." He is the very picture of repentance. He is the very picture of a heart that is broken and wants to come back to God and wants to do the right thing. And Jesus hadn't had to say anything to him to get him there. All he had to do was love him. Not condemn him, but love him. Because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Jesus says to him in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Please notice, it didn't say that he only came to save the lost. It said he came to seek the lost. You know one of the mistakes that we make as Christians today? Hear this, brother and sister. We expect the lost to come into the church so they can get saved. We want them to get saved, but we expect them to come to us. Jesus went to them. He sought those that needed salvation so he could bring them to God. You and I are supposed to be going out into the world to tell people about Jesus, to invite people to church so that they can come in, hear the word of God, and get saved. We got to stop sitting around and waiting for them to come. We need to go out. I use the analogy a lot, but it'd be a whole lot like, you know, driving your boat around Smith Mountain Lake expecting the fish to jump in. Oh, you got to throw a line in the water. You got to do something to catch those things. They're not jumping in on their own. We've got to go seek those that need Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. This is how Jesus intends for the culture and for the society to be changed. It is the only way it will be changed. Not by law, not by condemnation, not by any other work of flesh, but by winning sinners to Jesus one soul at a time. In that way, the culture, the society can be changed. But it's our responsibility to be like Jesus, to befriend the sinners, to earn the right to speak into their life, to love them as Christ loves them, so that they will be drawn to the kingdom of God. This is how Jesus did it. His life is an example and a blueprint for us to follow to win the lost and to save the world. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we pray again today that you would move upon our hearts. Lord, you would help us to reflect upon the way that we relate to the unbelieving world. That you would help us to recognize that the most important thing in all of the world is for souls to be saved. That no other cause is greater than this. That you would help us, Father, to not let causes or other things about our lives, our own weaknesses, you would help us, Father, to not allow these things to get in the way of other people from seeing Jesus. Rather, Lord, we ask you to help us to live a life that is pleasing in your sight, that demonstrates the love of God to the whole world, And that shows the world what Jesus is really, really like. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for helping us to overcome evil by love. Amen. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a few moments today. And let me do this as we did last week. Can I encourage you today to ask the Lord as we stay in an attitude of prayer together? Can I encourage you to ask the Lord, Lord, speak to my heart out of what's been shared here today. Lord, I know my ultimate purpose is to bring people to Jesus. Help me to be effective in doing that, Father. And God, if I'm doing things that are pushing people away from the Lord, help me to see that, Father. And help me to make corrections in my life that will show people the love of Jesus and bring them to the Son of God. Help me know, Father, how to love the world without compromising your righteousness, just as Jesus did. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we stand quietly together before God, let me just ask you this morning, and usually we release and offer to pray later, but I just feel led this morning to offer prayer right now. Just ask you if there are any issues in your life today. I'm not talking about the message now. We're talking about your life. There are any issues in your life today that we can pray with you about? Might be a financial issue, might be a health issue, might be a marital issue, might be an issue where you need the wisdom of God in something. If we can pray with you about a specific and personal need, we're few here this morning, a lot of people on vacation. And we're few here this morning, and it won't take a lot of time. If you're here this morning, we can pray with you about a particular issue. Would you come up front here and stand with me and let me pray with you about that? And you don't have to go into details at all about anything. Just say, this is the nature of it. Health issue, financial issue, wisdom issue, whatever it is. Let us pray with you. Would you come this morning and let me pray with you as we stand before God, bringing our service to a close. Please come now. Let me pray with you about anything going on. Amen. What can we pray with you guys about?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for this precious couple. Thank you, Lord, for the love that we share together for Jesus. And I pray for my brother, Lord, as he has some wisdom needs concerning school issues, things that needed to be sorted out. We pray, Father, you give him wisdom and direction. Help him, Father, to know, as your word declares, that he has the mind of Christ. Open the eyes of his understanding, Lord, and help him to see your way. Lord, help him to be prepared to go your way, even if it's not something that he is necessarily looking for. Give him the wisdom, Lord, to know the right way to go, the right thing to do. Your will, your way, for your glory. And I know, Father, when he makes this godly decision, you're going to work it out for Ed's good and Mary Ann's good, and you're going to bless them abundantly for it. I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Anyone else this morning, we can pray with you about something. We're all here together because we love each other. We want to pray for each other and encourage each other. Help each other find God's best. Anybody else this morning, we can pray with you about something. Come, brother. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray together about that. Father, we thank you today for your goodness and faithfulness to us. As your children, Lord, just as we love our children so much and would do anything for them, God, we know that you love us so much more. And you have great things in store for your children and many blessings. And Lord, we believe healing is one of those blessings that you desire to give to your children. And so I pray for my sister now in Jesus' name. And pray for healing for her body. Lord, I pray for wisdom as well. For Cindy to know what she needs to do moving forward. If anything at all. To get help where she might need it. Father, ultimately, we trust you in whatever way you choose to bring healing, wholeness, and strength to Cindy. We agree together, count it as done, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Amen. Amen. Anyone else this morning? Please don't be shy or bashful. Please don't let pride keep you from God's best today. Come and let us pray with you today. Anyone else? When do we go?
Thursday.
Well, now, Thursday.
Yeah.
All right. Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that Tiffany and JT and all of them have this coming week. We thank you for the godly influence that they have the opportunity to have before these girls on this girls' softball team, Lord. We thank you for the success they've had this year, for the opportunity they have now to go to the World Series in Louisiana. And Father, as they travel this week, we pray that you would watch over them, that you would keep them safe. We pray, Lord, that they would enjoy their trip down there. We pray once again, Father, that through all that they will do and all that they will experience, that JT and Tiffany can be examples of Christ to these young women, to these little girls, Father. And Father, that's the most important victory they will win if they're able to do that this week. We trust everything else into your hands, Father, and we thank you for this wonderful experience and opportunity that they will all have. Watch over them, keep them safe, and bring them safely back home to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're welcome, dear. Amen. 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 Share with everybody. Would you do that?
I will. I just want to come and give God thanks for everything he's done in my body. You know, the doctor says something out of your heart, something out of your kidneys, but God said, no, you're healed. So all the scans came back and I was healed. So I just want to come and give God glory for that.
Amen. Father, we thank you for the wonderful work that you're doing in our brother's life. Thank you, Father, for being faithful to your word and for bringing healing as you declared you would. For you sent your word and it healed them and delivered them from all their distresses. Thank you, Father, for healing our brother and for his praise for the same today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, David. Thank you, David. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Again, we appreciate you being here today. We know that it is vacation season. We're coming to the end of that. But people have had a good time. A lot of folks away again this weekend. We'll be gone in a couple more weeks. August, the end of August, middle of August rolls around. We hope you'll all be back with us and we'll get into gear moving forward with the church church business and the things of God moving forward. But we appreciate you being here in town when you are in town, and especially for your being here with us today. Let me pray over you. We'll pray for our family that's not with us today. But let's pray over you as we're dismissed this morning, all right? Father, it is so, so wonderful for us to be able to come together and to share the love of the Lord together, to worship you in the house of God, to be the house of God in the indwelling place of the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for meeting with us here in this place today, for encouraging us in our spiritual journey. Do pray for all of our church family not with us today, Lord, on the road and traveling. We ask you, Father, to give them an enjoyable time of refreshing while they're away and on vacation. Lord, we pray you do bring them safely back to us when their vacations are over. And for these that are here today, God, they're so special and precious to us. We thank you for their presence with us here this morning. We pray blessings upon them, Father, of peace and joy and wisdom and hope and strength and righteousness and prosperity and health and all that you have in store for, all of the blessings of heaven, Father. The Bible tells us that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and we thank you for it. So, Lord, may these things come upon your people, and may they walk in the fullness of all that Jesus has provided through his death, burial, and resurrection. And in the process, Lord, make us lights to the world. May they see in us what they can have, what they can do, and what they can be if they will come to Jesus as well. Thank you again for this opportunity to be encouraged and strengthened and now sent out into the world as your witnesses. Watch over us, each one, as we go our separate ways. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together and we will be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. It is a perfect day for a Sunday afternoon nap. Go and enjoy your afternoon, all right?